the existence of Klal Yisrael starts with the picture of Yaakov walking away, Yaakov going into exile. And when you put that against Avram Avinu, so as Hirsch speaks of the difference between Avram and Yaakov, and actually Avram was the seed, the growth, the root of the Jewish people. Yitzchak was the growth, and Yaakov is the trunk. So there is the connection between Yaakov and Avram. Avram is the root, Yaakov is the trunk, and Yitzchak is that area, that time that binds both together. But it's not only in the physical order. But we see Avram was the one who was Nesi Elikim. Everything belongs to you. The Mifchat Farein, wherever you want, they told Avram, we recognize you. Avram said, I'm a ger, I'm a stranger. No, you're a prince of God. He really accepted all the blessings, Lech Lecha, Me'artzecha. He was told by God to leave, and he went with his household, with his wife, with his entourage, with his relations, with his fortune that he had. Because Avram depicted the position of the Jew when the Jew was riding at his crest, when the Jew was recognized and respected as the Nesi Elikim, the Prince of God. Yitzchak was a little bit lower. Yitzchak had to be in isolation because whenever he went into the city, they would fight with him like we had in last week's Sedra. The Re'e Gror, the shepherds kept on arguing, fighting with him. But when he went into isolation, and he was blessed by God, they came and they recognized the blessing. Yitzchak is a period of history, perhaps, which we live in right now. That we're not really, the Geula is not here yet. Nesi Elikim, I mean, if we're separate by ourselves, they'll recognize us. When we get a little bit too close, like we spoke in the past, last Shabbos, then they go ahead and they start having claims and accusations against us. Yaakov is the period of Golus. With Yaakov, the Golus begins. And we could tell the way Yaakov takes leave here, going by himself, totally different circumstances. He goes away without anything at all to take with him. Now, he probably could have taken something. I mean, he wasn't Yishmael. If he wanted to take something along, some wealth, why didn't he take anything along? Well, the idea was that he wanted to leave everything. Hirsch says that the brother will never be able to accuse him that he's taking something of the Bechorah. Yaakov's wealth was totally something that he worked for in the Golus and he received. He did not go ahead and take even the smallest portion from his father. So Esav should not later have a claim that he took the physical blessing, the physical bracha. But when Yaakov went away, his purpose was to found a Jewish house in Golus. And that's really because Klal Yisrael would spend a long period of their existence in Golus, and there they're supposed to build a Jewish house. And to build a Jewish house, what do you have to have? So this is what Yaakov was going to learn by experience. It says, Vayifka b'mokom, he came into a place, and he was very impressed in this place. Hirsch points out, the Malbim points out, that the idea of b'mokom was a special place. It wasn't just a place. Then the reading would be b'mokom, with a shvo, but it's a patach, b'mokom. It was a special place. Now we know that this place that he actually met or dwelt in was the Beis Hamikdash. He recognizes that as being v'zeh shara shamayim, as being the gate unto heaven. But that was the significance of this place. Now vayivka, he came upon this place, vayolin shom kippo ha-shemesh. He really didn't realize the whole significance to begin with, Hirsch says, because the reason he stopped at this place was only because the sun went down. But if it wouldn't have been for the sun going down, then he would have kept on going, right? The idea was the impression that the place had made up, and he says, was still not strong enough by itself to have kept him back. But the whole reason he remained, because the sun went down. And then he went to sleep, and he had a dream. It says there, Vayishkav b'mokem ahu, he slept in that place. So Rashi makes a note of the Medrash that that's the first night he slept, because as he was leaving his father's house, he went to Shem v'Eder, to study Torah for 14 years. Those years that he studied Torah in Shem Ve'Eder, it says he didn't sleep. But here, Vayishka b'mokem ahu, fell asleep in this place. And then he had a dream. Now, the dream is a beautiful dream, a dream of ladders. But Hirsch points out a number of interesting ideas. Let's take a look at the first sentence. Vayachalom, he dreamt in sentence 12, and there was a sulam mutzav orzo. There was a ladder that was stretched out to the ground. Now, normally you would put the ladder starting from the ground, going up. But this ladder didn't start from the bottom. The ladder started from the top, because it says sulam, a ladder, mutzav, stretched forward, arzo, to the ground. So it was like saying you started the ladder coming from up downwards, not from down upwards. Bereshe magia shamaimon, the head was up in the heavens. Its purpose was primarily, what is the emphasis of Reshe Magia Shemaima? The Reshe Magia Shemaima means, although it started from above, the purpose was that, to below, but the purpose was to achieve, to go from earth to heaven. It was Mutzav Orza, meaning the initial placing of the ladder started from above towards the ground. But Reshe Magia Shemaima, the apex or the main point of the ladder, was to reach the highest levels. Now, and then he saw angels going down and coming up. Now, who are these angels? These were God's messengers. Now, he says the angels were people, not people, but they were messengers of God who were on earth. They are beings on earth who are called by God's command to be active in life on the earth. So what does he see? He sees them going up to get the directions, what they're supposed to do down here, and then coming down against him. That means after they got the directions, they would come down in this world. So what does this imply? He sees that the fate of man on this world is not determined on the earth, but the fate is determined in the heavens. These malachim, meaning God's emissaries, for Hirsch always interprets the word malachim, not necessarily angels, but they could be proxies, emissaries, circumstances that God has set in this world to control the affairs of man. So these emissaries like go upstairs to get their directions, then they come down here and they implement the directions in this world. And so the Chazal and the Medrash and the Talmud interpreted that Oleinu Mistaklin, they go up and they look. The picture, the Yukne Shomate, like in the picture which is the formed above, and then Mistaklin the Yukne Shomato, they come down and they look what's going on here. Boyilisakine, they wanted to endanger him. Speaking about Yaakov Avinu, they wanted to know what's expected of Yaakov Avinu, all right? So they went up in the heavens and they found his picture engraved as he is glorifying God. Then they turn around and come down here, and they find him asleep. There he's supposed to be glorifying God, and over here he's sleeping at the very place which his mind should have awakened the thoughts of his glorious mission. So we see that he, all of a sudden, he should have been excited. He's not awake. So therefore, they intended to danger his life immediately. But at once it says, V'hinei Hashem nitzav olav, it continues in the next passage. A third thought. God was Nitzav Olav. That means that God is standing there. What does it mean? On the ladder? So Hirsch says no. That Nitzav Olav means that it was standing, not simply standing, but standing somewhere. The word Nitzav means not just to be omed, to stand, but stand with a mission. Standing with forces alert and ready for action. He says the name of Hashem also is in contrast to Malachi Elikim. Malachi Elikim are messengers of God. Elikim is the Midas Hadin, the laws, the absolute law. So God created certain messengers, the laws of nature, that these laws of nature in a spiritual sense have to do that which they were supposed to do. That means everything is measured and weighed in accordance of what is right and correct. Now, but who stands by him and this world stands by him? Hashem, which is the Midas HaRachamim, the compassion that God could show, that stands there to save him. That means What does this mean? God doesn't only look at the past and the present, but he also sees and arranges the future, and he recognizes in every present person the future person. So the angel, or the force of nature, only sees that which is there right now. But Hashem also sees that which is in the future. And what was the claim of the angels, as an aside, what was the claim of the angels against Yaakov Avinu? That he was lying and sleeping. I don't know if I mentioned to you, there was last time, could be I mentioned it, because whenever I see this pasuk, this comes into my mind. The story is told of the Netziv, the famous Netziv of Volozhin, who was the one of the head of the Volozhin Yeshiva. And at that time, Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, who was like a grandson, married a granddaughter, so he was also in Volozhin, the Soloveitchik, and once they had a dispute or a question, they couldn't come to an answer. Chaim went to sleep, went home to sleep, it was Sukkot time or something. So about 3-4 o'clock in the morning, the Netziv comes knocking on the door. Finally, until Chaim got up, until he woke up, so the Netziv started crying. What was his claim? He says, somebody who's going to be the future leader of Israel sleeps at night. The idea was, if you have a kasha, how could he be sleeping? So here also, Eileen, the way Hirsch explains this, Eileen and Mistaklin with the UK, Ein Zekim Beis Lakim, she'd be so exhilarated and excited, Behine and Yaakov is laying there sleeping. So, but Hine Hashem, the power of Hashem, was Nitzav Olov actually to save him. Now it says, Behine Hashem, Nitzav Olov also has another option, another idea here, that the bow, the idea of bow, all of this taking place, Malachi Elikim, in sentence 12, we always say, Eilim v'yordim bo, go up in the ladder. But it doesn't have to be the ladder, Hirsch says. Bo could be in him, to find him. That means, well, he wants to say that all the forces that wish to seek God go to find him, to find God there. But you don't have to go up to heavens to find God. V'hinei Hashem nitzav olov, God is standing right by you. That the Iker Shechina is not the Elyonim, but Iker Shechina B'tachtonim, the Shechina rests here. And that really was the significance of the place of the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash, where he slept, showed that in this place, this is the place where heaven and earth really were connected, that there is the Shechina spreads out in this world, but the mokem of the Shechina is in the place of the Beis HaMikdash. Yaakov Avinu recognized. He recognized Ein Zekim Beis Elikim, that this is really the house of God, Beis Elikim, Vizeh Shara Shemayim, meaning that the house of God means a house into which God moves. A human life can be and should be that. When the ascending angels see God in heaven, they have to come down to find him amongst mankind. And every such house in which such a life is lived is the gate of heaven. So that means when they bring their mission, they find it in the person. The person serves God. Zeh Beis Elikim. And Vizeh Shara Shemayim, and Vizeh Shara Shemayim, meaning that the area, the place, the Jewish home, can be really a gate on which you reach heaven. Now, in sentence 17, the Malbim speaks this out. The Malbim says, when Yaakov said, how wondrous is this place, he realized that the latter meant that this was also the location. Right? He says, how wondrous is this place, this is the house of God. The latter, this was the location of the Holy Temple, as the Medrash stresses. The Medrash, not only that, the Medrash says, is moreover that very same site to which the wayfarer referred. We have a Gemara in Baba Basra, when a person said, come and I will tell you where the sky and the earth meet and kiss. That's an expression in the Gemara. That is the temple, which is like a ladder standing on earth, whose top reaches up to the sky. There's where the sky and the earth seem to join each other. Now some say that this refers to Yerushalayim. Some say it refers to really the mokim of the Beis HaMikdash. And you could feel it, a person who comes from far, somebody who lives in Yerushalayim, sometimes they become used to it. But a person who's just visiting Yerushalayim, We always wondered that, you know, when we go to the Kaisel once in 3 years or whenever we get there, so we feel this Zeh Shah Shemayim. You're saying the people that live in the Jewish quarter across the street, when they walk out there every day and they see it, I mean, it becomes something that you become accustomed to and you don't feel inspired. There's years, some say the Har Habayis, some say all of Yerushalayim. And I had that feeling once in Shalashudis, I was in the Yeshurun Shul there, we were sitting outside in the back veranda there, and it gets dark with the stars very early, Mitzvah Shabbos. We were sitting like you almost felt the sky on top. Old Jerusalemite sitting next to me said that, do you ever see this sight someplace else? It wasn't just seeing the stars and the blue sky, it was in a sense you feel the joining of Shar Shemayim. So this is the place where heaven comes, and every person. But Yaakov Avinu realized from here that you don't have to go up into the heavens to find God, that it's Shar Shemayim is here. And therefore, when a man has, it says, V'yosali Migdosh, it's given to a person, the Medrash says, make for me a Migdosh, and I will dwell in each one of you. So each person has the ability to make a Migdosh, make a Bayis in this world by fulfilling God's commands. And the sense that has the Kedusha, that has the sanctity of the Mishkan. That's why we always say that our table should be like an altar and so on. The house is likened to a Mizbeach. That was the greatness of Yaakov. And it was necessary for Yaakov to emphasize the Jewish home because he, as I said, was the one in Golus. The one in Golus. And in Golus, the Jew only has the home. He doesn't have the Beis HaMikdash and the Shechina there. He has to come. And Yaakov Avinu had both things. He had to show, as he does in the next chapter, how he physically built this home. And then this chapter depicts the opportunity for man, or the ability for man, to bring the stars, the spirit, into this home. In a sense, this was shown to him before he went to Golus to Lavan, and that he should realize that the home that he's going to build by Lavan has this opportunity to become a sanctuary of God. So that's why, really, when Yaakov says, Ein Zekim Beis Elokim V'Zeh Shamayim, the gates of heaven, so it says that he got up in the morning, he took the stone, right, in sentence 18, and he placed it as a matseva, as an altar. As a matseva means a monument, and he spilled shem and he spilled oil on it. Now, this was in the morning. In the middle of the night, it said he suddenly woke up, Mishnoso, from his sleep. That was suddenly, he woke up from his sleep. Now, where was this suddenly that he woke up in the sleep in sentence 16? Just Hirsch always goes into the basis of a word. You might appreciate this word. The word kotz, vayikotz, means to wake up. Kotz means disgusting. Sheketz, disgusting. Kayitz means summer. So he says all of these words have the root. The idea being, the fundamental meaning of kotz, he says, means to disgust, to become sick. Summer is called kayitz, summer. Why? Because that's, not that you're disgusted with summer, but that's the time when the fruit, which up till then had greedily sucked the sap from the earth, nurturing itself, now disdains it, and has achieved, he says, complete independence. So that means that, like, the fruit has had it with the earth, and now it's time to be plucked. That's vayikatz, coming from the same word of kotz. So here also he says, when a person wakes up from sleep, when he satiated himself with sleep and regenerating himself in the bosom of nature, he tears himself free from it and he rises up again. So he says that's where the word kotz comes from. So Yaakov Avinu, like he says, tore himself up. Now, what is, he made a matseva. Now, what is the significance here when he made this matseva? We know that we're not allowed to make a matseva to serve anymore. We're only allowed to make a mizbeach. In the time of the Avos, it says they used to make a matseva. Matseva meaning one stone, which would be a monument. They used to spill liquid or libations or oil and so on the stone. Obviously, on a stone, can't bring a sacrifice, but they used to spill like a liquid sacrifice. We have nesachim, a spilt offering. So Yaakov Avinu here made a matseva. Why did he choose the matseva? So Hirsch gives one reason. Hirsch says the matseva is something which is presented by nature. There is a rock. A rock is a rock. It's there from nature. Mizbeah is something that is constructed by man. He said before the Torah was given, that means when the Jewish people could still use a a matzeva, God's rule was primarily in the ways of nature and in man's faith. As a matzeva corresponds to that, meaning a stone taken from God's creation, as a memorial for something which God had done. But with Matan Torah, Hashem wishes to be revealed not so much in what he has done for man, but now what man is going to do to bring God into this world. So therefore, he says, not with God's gifts, but with man's deeds is God to be glorified. And that was the whole idea of the law giving. So we don't glorify basically by just taking a part of God's creation, and that way we glorify God. The true glorification is that we build up through our deeds, actions, and altars, we'll say, with which we glorify God. So therefore he says the concept of matzeva turned into mizbeach. The Malbim gives a very practical answer. He says the matzeva was used to anoint. The mizbeach was used to bring a sacrifice. So now the goyim used that. One of them, we wanted to distinguish between the Jewish people that we have only one of these. And the one that was chosen was obviously the one which you could use both purposes on, which you could both anoint and also, I mean, spill libations and also bring sacrifices. So in a sense, they wanted to distinguish us from the others in that we concentrate only on one. Why did we choose a matzev, a mizbeach? Because the mizbeach would function for both things. Now, Yaakov Avinu had a prophecy here. Now, the Malbim goes to great length and to say that the beginning of this chapter tells us that this prophecy, Yaakov Avinu, and the Sipur Noam says, was not prepared for this prophecy. Why? Because to be prepared for a prophecy, he goes through all the requirements that one has to have a true prophetic vision. And the idea is, let me just quote, the idea is that prophecy, for example, has to be, without distortion, can only be rendered in a location that is especially kadosh. Right? That's why all the prophets did prophesize in the Holy Land. Now here, he was still in Israel, but since he was on the way to Choron, he was, in a sense, the true brightness of the prophecy to come to him would not be able to come to him, and it was dimmed. Secondly, the prophecy was supposed to be come to a man who must be wise, mighty, and rich. But it says here, Yaakov came to a certain place and he slept there for the sun would set. He was afraid to travel at night in a populated location. So he was missing in this way the might. Secondly, he says, in contrast to the wealth, he didn't have anything. He took the stones beneath him. That was basically the whole wealth. So others say either he left the home with nothing because, as I said, or Eliphaz, Rashi brings down, that he really did have wealth, but Eliphaz, the son of Esav, was sent to kill him. So Yaakov Avinu gave him the wealth instead. So that's an interesting medrash of its own. Eliphaz, it says, grew up in the house of Yitzchak. So he had within him some refinement. So he couldn't bring himself outwardly like to kill Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov said, so he says, but what should I do? My father said that I should kill you. So he says, well, a poor person is as good as dead. That's a klal oni choshiv kemeitz. So therefore he gave him the money, and in that way he was mekayim, the command of the father. Now that's a little difficult. You have to fulfill the father's command if he tells you to kill him. It seems that the growing up in Yitzchak's house only helped him to a certain amount. It didn't help him not to take the money. It only helped him not to kill him, but not the money he took. But anyway, Yaakov Avinu was lacking money. So he didn't have the tranquility, the peace, and so on, for which a true prophecy should come. And therefore, he bemoans the fact that this vision that he saw was a tremendous vision, but if he would have been prepared for this prophecy and realized the place where he's at, it could have been so much greater. That's why he says in sentence 17, Ochein yesh elekim v'mokem azeh. He says, God was in this place. This is the place of the sanctuary, and I didn't know. If he would have known, he could have perhaps achieved a much greater vision at that point. And a number of commentaries go in that vein, but Hirsch ignores that totally, and he emphasizes the idea that V'yonechi le'yedoti, meaning that God could really be, I see that God could be in this world too. You know, V'yonechi le'yedoti, I really didn't appreciate the significance of what a Jewish home could be. That's the way Hirsch calls it. He doesn't go into the prophecy aspect. Now in sentence 19 it says he called that name Basel, but the name originally was Luz. Now this is Luz. Luz, what does Luz mean? Hazelnut City. It sounds like a Pennsylvania town. The idea was that Hashem, he says, the place where God found the spot to be the most important center on earth, to which the salvation of the whole of mankind would be attached. Up till now, nothing unusual had been noticed there. The city had simply been named after a hazelnut tree. Luz, Shem Lo'il Rishena. So it means, again, that God could appear in any place. Any place could become a Mokim Hashchina. The same lesson with Moshe, with the snare. Any place could become a Mokim Hashchina. God dwells any place on this earth. And that's, according to Hirsch, the significance of Lumiel Rishena. Now Yaakov made a vow, and he said, if God will be with me, and he will guard me, and so on, and I will come back in sentence 21 in peace to my father's house, then God will be to me, the Lakim, for a God. If you notice, he changes the expression Yudke Vovke, which is God of compassion, right? The Lakim, for a God. And he spells out Aleph Lamed Hey Yud Mem, which is like the God of nature, the God that demands judgment. And then he says, this Matseva that I made now will be a place, Beis Elokim, a house of God, and everything that I give you, I will give as a tithe. Now many of the commentaries are concerned with this. What is the meaning of God will be with me? Is he making a deal with God? Did he question if God will be with him? Now, he was told that he will be with him. So what is promised to him? God promises to him that he will be with him in sentence 15. Hinei onechi imoch, I will be with you. He doesn't promise him any great money or anything, because he's going into Golas. But he promises him that he will guard him. So then what does he mean again, that if God will be with me? In sentence 20, he repeats, if God will be with me, morani, and he will guard me. So now, Hirsch explains it the following. First he says, Ushmarani, he will guard me in this way that I go, and he will give me bread to eat and a garment to wear. And we say, Yevorechecho v'yishmarecho. The prayer for protection, in contrast to Birchas Kohani. There it says, first you will be blessed, and then v'yishmarecho, you will be guarded. Here it says, Ushmarani, he will guard me, and then he will give me food and raiments to wear. So he says the difference is the following. For the guarding of the spiritual more possession, these were the more easily endangered on the path which he was treading, the Derech Hazeh. The poorer he was in external possessions, meaning that ever since the gates of paradise had closed, he said, gaining one's bread, keeping one's home, is a difficult task. Is interlocked with so many artificial conditions and requirements that it does really need God's support not to give up the whole of one's better self to gain the piece of bread. That means God should support me and guard me, that I have a kosher shtikel bread. Because otherwise, he says, without God's help, who can count the number of men who before they had to tread the path of earning their bread were morally pure and honest. But to gain their livelihood and attain a position in civic life, they denied God, they gave up their morality, had no consideration for their neighbor's honor or for his marriage. Not for naught do our sages say that path is beset with Lashon Horesh, V'chazdomim, Gilo Arayis, Avodah Zarah, all good things. Yaakov, he said, who had been a yeshiva olim and wanders forth to win a wife and bread for his family, is so deeply conscious of this danger that he prays to Hashem for protection for his own character, that he be given strength not to forfeit his spiritual and moral integrity. If God grants me this, he says, and I come back to my family, right, what does it mean? So the first thing he prays for is the integrity. And then he says, in the lechem, he says, should be an independent living. Beged, to mean respectable, clad in society, position in civic life. Shalom is a desire for peace. And base of indestructible attachment to family. So if God will guard me in my way and I will retain all of this, then the God of love will be for me a God of justice who judges me. That means that if I have this, it is only the, he says that it's a little bit different. God protects and blesses people. He says the Jewish conception, which says, V'hei Hashem Lilo Lakim, that God who showers all his love in me shall be to me in my mind the God who not only gives, but who demands, who wants to know that which all that he gives, his will is furthered. So that means, V'hei Hashem, this God of mercy that he gives, everybody accepts the God to be Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. But if I get through this alive, like, out of gratitude and recognition, V'hei Hashem, this God of mercy, Lid Alekim, can be a God that makes demands from me and that I will live up to these demands. Or Yaakov Avinu and other commentaries say that he says, God, Hashem Nitzav Alav, God will have to be with him with compassion and mercy and Golas. But if he comes through the Golas and he's successful and comes back to Yerushalayim, then V'hoi Hashem, he hopes that he won't appeal to God for mercy anymore, but he will live up to the responsibility and expect judge Lelekim with divine judgment. Because in Golas, like, he needs the satisfaction, he needs the help of Hashem. The Sipurna also learns that these are the conditions that Yaakov Avinu says. He says that, if God will be with me, if he will remove from me all oppression and obstacles, almost the same as Hirsch, which bring men to transgress the will of his maker. As our sages say, there are three things which deprive a man of his right senses and a knowledge of his creator. Idolaters, an evil spirit, and oppressive poverty. So it was a question that if God will change me and guard me, and I won't be, and I will have what to eat, and he will guard me from the Ushmarani, meaning guard me from the evil of the pagans who rise up against me and force me to transgress. And he will give me bread to eat so that a state of poverty will not bring me to rebel against the will. Vishavti b'sholom, and I will come back in peace, unharmed by illnesses which cause man to transgress. That's the meaning of ruach ro, meaning an evil spirit. So if God will guard me from these three things which the Talmud tells us in Erevin, which help bring about cause a man to transgress against his maker. What are these three things? The three things is Shmorani, he will guard me from the Avedah Zora. Lechem Le'echol, he will go ahead and give me, I won't be in abject poverty. And the Shav Shalom, and I will then be healthy, then Hashem will be for a God. That's the way I said, the letter Hashem, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, I accept of myself that he could conduct himself against me with this attribute of peace. This is the way the Sipurna learns. So basically, he and Hirsch are both learning the same thing, that God should guard him. Now, it is of interesting to note that Yaakov Avinu, all he asked for was lechem le'echol and beged lilbosh. He didn't ask for any great. He asked only for bread to eat and clothing to wear. And in this, there's a beautiful medrash in Bereshis, which says that Aquila, the convert, came to Rebbe Lozer, the convert, and he said to him, does the entire benefit for the convert lie in that which we are told in Dvorim, where it says that God loves the convert, giving him food and clothing? That's how it reads in Dvorim. At the Rebbeinu Shlomo Mizrahi Ger, Vosses Leib Lechem B'Simla. So is that all that a convert gets? So Rebbe Lozer answered him, is that such a minor thing in your eyes? Our ancestor prayed for just that. And this week, if God will be and give me bread to eat and clothing to wear. And yet here the convert comes and Hashem offers it to him on a reed, meaning ready-made. Yaakov Avinu had to beseech God and pray for it. And here God says that he gives the convert bread and garments. So why do you belittle that? Is that such a small thing? He went to Reb Yeshua. And Reb Yeshua began to comfort him, saying that bread refers to Torah. And not only that, but bread means his daughter, and they marry Kohanim, and their children can be Kohanim Gedolim. It said, had Reb Yeshua not spoken to him at length, he would have returned to his previous ways of great interest. In fact, somebody had a meeting with me this week about something, about another person who was a convert. The person, the other convert, is a tzaddik and he's learning, but there's certain things, certain concepts that he heard, and he just can't assimilate it, he can't grasp it. It's true concepts, but the Jewish person who's brought up as a Jewish person was able to and this convert was not able to accept. He's still learning, dedicated, but he can't grasp it. So we're wondering, you know, how could that be? Yet the next day, I happened to look at this medrash, and the last line really hit me. We're speaking about the Aquila the Gay, I mean, it's Bavus, the person that asked us to Rebbe Loz and Rebbe Kiva, but the last line of the medrash was, had Rebbe Yeshua not spoken to him at length, he would have returned to his previous ways, which is something phenomenal, something phenomenal. I've had one case where it's happened, and two cases where I've heard that. Sometimes you think if a person's already learning in a yeshiva, and therefore he's already, but there are certain things that you have to be extremely, extremely careful. I had one man, and if I mentioned to you, I said, you know, everything that's happened, is there somebody who gave me up to come to see me? His friends say that he has to see me from the peasant. So somebody comes into me and he starts talking, just like a yeshiva bar, right? And I'm just giving you a few things from this. The story is beyond your dreams. But anyway, what happened to come out to the background of the story, that this man converted like 18 years before with his wife and a small daughter in Kansas City. And then he went to Israel, and they lived, and they became Yad and Kibbutz. And then he went into Yeshiva and everything else. But he heard certain shmuas and he couldn't fix it. Anyway, he became a witness, Seventh-day Witness. The wife was hiding the daughter, right? She's very religious. So he came there to help him so he could find the daughter. This is just the excerpt. But you see from that there's really no guarantee, you know what I mean? Conversion, even a person who's this, you have to be very careful. And this is something to remember, the Medrash saying that had Rabbi Yeshua. Rabbi Lezer told him what's true. I mean, the truth is, bread, we take it for example, bread and this kumpna. Who says it's kumpna? I mean, that's the gift of God. The Levi Yisi Tzadik Nezah doesn't say Vizam Mevakish steak. Does kumpnit, but Levi Yisi we say invention Tzadik Nezah Vizam Mevakish lecha. Bread. And that's a big praise of God that everybody has bread. I mean, you don't have to guarantee him more, right? So the Medrash, so he wants to interpret the way they interpret the Medrash that man's mind works the following. He's constantly in search of luxuries and not willing to settle only for bread and clothing, which were for Yaakov the maximum to ask for. At that time, that was Yaakov's maximum. The Ger, however, speaking about him, who was selfless, this Ger was dedicated to Judaism, but he only almost abandoned it. I mean, he's a famous Ger, but abandoned it because bread and clothing seemed so minor to him. It was only when these words were reinterpreted that bread doesn't actually mean bread, you know, but it means all the spiritual, lechem, Torah, and so on. So then he went ahead and found it. Now he says, therefore you have to give many different interpretations, he says, in order to make Yaakov's request more palatable for people that will study it later, the gear. You have to say, well, Yaakov didn't mean lechem and so on, he meant much more than that. But we know really not that way, that it's satisfied that lechem itself. I mean, the Kli Yorker says, the Kli Yorker like explains the verse. He says, according to him, Yaakov not only wanted to ask what Hashem should give him, but also that which Hashem should not give him. He goes even further. When he said bread to eat and clothing to wear, this meant not to give him more food than he needed to eat, nor more clothing than he needed to wear. He didn't want that. Yaakov prayed to Hashem not to give him gold and fine jewels, but only to give him what was absolutely essential for his needs. Now, nobody ever thinks of that, but it is so true, because if a person doesn't have anything more than the bread to eat, says the Torah was given in the Midbar to the Ochlei Hamon, to those that ate the mon, right? The idea was because that gives them the tochen to God and they don't have any desire to achieve more wealth. And that's happiness. You know, we always remark to the people, oh, I went to visit these people, they live in a Golel, or they live in a small town in Israel, and they have very impoverished surroundings and so on, yet they're so happy and the children are so good and they're so nice. And why is it? So, I mean, it's not that they make, that it's a positive thing. It brings down the Maaseh Hashem also says it. Yaakov said, V'chol asher titneno li, right? I will surely aser asrenu lo, he says here at the end, the next sentence, and everything that you give to me, V'chol asher titneno li. So he uses the word kol. Kol normally means whatever, but it means implies being satisfied with what he had. Yeah, like it says, Avram was blessed with all, bakol. Hashem birach es Avram bakol. So I think we've mentioned bakol, meaning bakol, everything that he had, he was blessed with, because that he had was for him a source of blessing. By Esav, it doesn't say. He didn't use the word kol. He says, yeshli rav ochi, in the next set. I have a lot, but he doesn't have kol. The idea of kol, Yaakov stressed the kol, all that you give me, I will be satisfied. And this is a very important point, especially when the Jew goes into Golis. That's the idea, that it shouldn't mislead him and drive him away from, really, from the chet. All right, so now Yaakov Avinu continues, we don't just have a few moments, to the next chapter with meeting Rachel, in chapter 29. It says here, Vayisa Yaakov Raglov in 29.1, Vayelech. Now Vayisa, before it says Vayetze Yaakov. Yetze, he went out. Yetze means go out slowly. But Vayisa means you lifted up your feet and Vayelech and you went. Because now he was assured that God had appeared to him before. He was going into the dark gulch. He didn't know what to face. But now he's received this blessing from God. So it says that Yaakov lifted up his feet, Vayelech Arts of Nekedeh. And then he came to this place where there's a bear basode, and there are three wells, Shlesha Edrit Zayn, Reifzin Oleo. If you know the sentence 2, 29:2, it says there was a well in the field and three flocks of sheep lying there by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. And the stone upon the mouth of the well was great. And all the flocks had to be gathered to roll the stone away from the mouth of the well and water the sheep. And then they returned the stone back to its place over the mouth of the well. Right, now, really, you would think we could go through this story by missing these two. So tell us the technical part of the mouth of the well. So to tell us that you need three guys to move the stone, he did it himself. Her says to tell you that God gives him the strength. But the Ramban wants to say that this is Meramis to the Beis HaMikdash. The Be'er is the, this is again, things that happen allude to things that will occur in the future. So he says the Be'er, the well, goes to the Beis HaMikdash. The three Edreit Zayn, the three flocks, the groups of sheep, are the three Regolim, the three pilgrim festivals. Min HaBe'er HaZeh Yashku Eidorim. Because from this well, the sheep drink, meaning that they receive their inspiration, shoavim. They're able to take from there Ruach HaKedesh, the Holy Spirit, or Mitziyein Teitzet Tere, the Torah which is like Yerushal, like Mayim. All the Adorim, all the shepherds, meaning all the sheep, the flock, from one side of Israel to the other side of Israel, they come, the three Regolim. They move away like the stone that's blocking. They hishku and they drink from this well. So that's the vision that he saw. This is going to be the Klal Yisrael that he is going to build. That's the way Hirsch interprets the vision. The Malbim also says that it has something to do with the vision. Now, according to him, let me just quote you the way he interprets it. He questions, he says, what purpose is served by Scripture telling us of the well and the flocks of sheep and so on? So he says, according to the commentaries, many allusions are to be found here. He says, I think that when Yaakov saw the well, it occurred to him that he was being told something about the future. Just as we find, and he explains an agadat in the Gemara, which these agadats are extremely difficult to understand because they're always parables alluding to something. So he explains an agadat where the wise men of Athens asked Rabbi Yehoshua, there is a well in the field, can you bring it into the city? To this he replied, make me a rope from bran and I will bring it in. Now when you read this in the Talmud, it doesn't make sense. Make me a rope from bran, I will bring it in. Well, you would say, well, he tried to tell him that, how could you bring a well, just like you can't make a rope from bran. But he says, it doesn't mean that, he says. Its meaning was this, God's plentitude that he blesses man is referred to as a well of living waters. As we find in Yirmiya where it says, that they have forsaken me to go ahead and to look for strange waters. For Hashem is the fountain that doesn't disappoint us as a source of goodness and happiness. So he says, as long as Israel is in Eretz Yisrael in the land, the well is situated in Yerushalayim in the populated city. So there's the blessing of God from where it comes. But when they are in exile and the divine presence with them, then the well is in the field. The exile is called like a field. They therefore said to Reb Yehoshua, the Chachmei Athens, how can it be that the well shall be brought into the city, that he will return his presence into Zion? So he told them, you are right. If the ropes are made of bran, what does that mean? He says the exile is due mainly to causeless hatred of one another. The children of Israel being like bran flakes that cannot cling to each other to make one rope. But should they make such a rope from bran, they will be redeemed and the well will return to the city. This is the meaning of the Agadah, that the Shekhinah will come back, the bear, to the city, if you make a rope from the bran, which normally doesn't cling together, but if they cling together, and there will be achdus. So he says, this is the significance of Yaakov Avinu. He saw the well was in the field, this was showing to him, during their exile. Three different adorim, three different times they were driven from the land. The exile of Egypt, then the exile of Babel, and then the exile of Rome. Three flocks of sheep lying over it. For in exile too, it is only from this well that they watered the flocks, because our whole existence, even in exile, he says, is due to God's special supervision over us. It is just there, it is, what is it different then? The difference is there is a large stone upon the well in the mouth of the well, meaning the evil inclination, the sins cover the well, covering that the waters can't go back like the waters of redemption to come forth. But when all the flocks were gathered there, when all the children of Israel will have fused into one people, then you could roll the stone off, freeing the fountain of abundance each time they find themselves in exile. However, he says, they never do that. They always go back to transgression. They make shalom, but then they return the stone to its place. Until that is, until it says that that's what the shepherds did. They would take it off and it would be already good. But no, there was, they closed it off again, and therefore they couldn't have the true source of blessing. Until Yaakov Avinu stepped forward, because the Chazal tell us that in Yaakov Avinu's merit, the third temple will be built, and he will roll the stone off the mouth of the well. Because according to the Malbim, when it says that the angels were going up and down, the idea of the angels, and the Ramban also says this, that the idea of the angels going up and down refers to the various times that the Jews would have to go into Golus, that they would have to go into Golus. And therefore, The angels going up and down refer to Klal Yisrael ascending and descending until finally the Ina Hashem Nitzav Alav, and they will have the Geula will come about. So these things that appeared were all visions that were necessary for Yaakov Avinu to understand what will come in the Golos. So these are just two of the interpretations given to the well and to the sheep and so on. Either the supporters, Hirsch goes at as his practical interpretation, the idea is to show you the strength. And the other is the Sephornah's interpretation. Now, they all go into in great detail, which we didn't have time to cover, in the relationship between Yaakov Avinu and between Rachel. And they show that the love was not a love in the sense of a physical love, most of the commentaries learn. Because first it says later that he worked 7 years, he says, and it was in his eyes like a few days because of his love of her. Now, actually, he says it's the other way around. Every day could be like a year. If you tell people, Chas and Kali, you have to wait 5 months till you get married. I mean, it's like eternity. So how could they go and say that 7 years went like a day? So the idea was it wasn't a physical longing for her, but it was an appreciation of the qualities that she possessed. They say he has to work so long for these qualities. No, it was like nothing working for the qualities that Rachel possessed, but it wasn't the idea of the physical.